We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Let's read it together and then we'll pray. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that it's living and it's active and that it speaks to us, God, the deepest part of who we are. We pray that you would take all of our distractions right now, Lord. Take everything that's on our hearts. We give it to you. We put them in your hands, Lord. The things that are weighing us down, we lift those things up together to you, God, and pray that you would give us your peace, that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that you'd help shape us and mold us to be more like you. So have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Timothy. Sorry if I sound a little froggy this morning under the weather, but 1 Timothy 1. We've been in this series, and we titled the series Church Matters for two reasons. Because the church matters to Jesus. Jesus loves the church. He cares a lot about the church, and because he does, he's involved in the matters of the church. And so we talked about 1 Timothy being a book where Paul is addressing Timothy. He's wanting him to hold down the fort in Ephesus. We saw that in verse 3 last week. He's encouraging him, right? Timothy is timid. Timothy's shy. He's prone to fear. And Paul is encouraging him, saying, Timothy, you need to stay in Ephesus. I've told you before. I'm telling you again. Warn the people against false teaching. We looked at that last week. There was false teaching in the church. And we said why we thought it might be some of the elders in the church. We talked about that last week. We saw 5 years previous in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul was addressing the Ephesian elders and telling them, from your own number, men are going to rise up seeking to draw away the disciples after themselves. And 5 years later, this was a case in Ephesus. These people were teaching false teaching that was giving way to speculation. Right, they were getting into the genealogy of the Old Testament, reading things into the genealogies. They're using the law in a wrong way. We saw in verse 8 through 11. These people are not using the law for the proper use. Paul says, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is meant to drive someone to Jesus. The law is meant to show you that you can't keep the law, that you need a Savior. And so that's what we looked at last week. This week, we want to look at the true message of the church. If false teaching is what we're supposed to be against, and if we're supposed to speak out against false teaching, What is our message? Many people know the church as what we're against, right? When people think of a Christian or they think of you, I don't know if you've met someone before who's maybe a little bit more hostile, and you're like, man, I want to say I'm a Christian because I know this person's going to, they're going to blast me. They had a bad experience in church, and so they're going to project that onto me. Well, people in the church are judgmental. They're hypocritical. They're unloving. These are what people think of sometimes when they think of the church. We can't be known just by what we're against. We must be known by what we're for. And Paul in this section is going to say, it's not enough just to refute false teaching. We have to tell people what we're about. We're about the gospel. And so this is what he's going to talk about in this section. We saw last week that our theme verses in 1 Timothy are 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul says this, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth. And so he's saying, I'm writing these things to you in Timothy that you would know how you ought to behave in the house of God. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to behave in God's house. And so Paul, he's so quick to come back to the gospel. We were talking about this at our community group this past week, but we hear that word a lot, gospel, gospel, get back to the gospel, preach the gospel. And we think, what is the gospel? Paul's going to get into what that is. The gospel is about the person and work of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about the gospel. It's all centered on the person of Christ, that Jesus came to save sinners. As Paul's going to say here, the main verse in this section is verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. This theme is reiterated constantly throughout Scripture. Paul is continually going back to the gospel. He's continually telling Christians about the gospel. We're like, only unbelievers need the gospel. No, Paul's like, you never graduate from the gospel. There's no grace graduates. It's only people going deeper into the gospel. A lot of the issues that we face as believers can be traced back to a wrong understanding of the gospel. We're not really believing what it is that we say we believe. We're not really living out of our true identity as people of God. And Paul here is encouraging Timothy. Timothy, you've got to preach the gospel. He starts off in verse 12 through 14, speaking of the gospel of grace. Notice what he says in verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul begins right off the bat speaking about the gospel of grace. We see that when you truly experience the grace of God, it will produce in you a thankful heart. A true experience of the grace of God will produce in you a thankful heart. This grace means undeserved favor, this love that's been lavished upon us by God. It caused Paul to say, wow, I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful that Christ has put me into the ministry. I didn't deserve this. God doesn't owe me anything, but he's called me to his service. And as the people of God, some of you have been serving God for a long time, some of you for a little bit. Do we have this view that Paul had? I'm thankful that Christ has involved me in the ministry. He's given me the opportunity to serve him, to serve the body of Christ, to serve people. As you're raising your kids, you're actually serving Christ. As you go to your job and you're being faithful, you're serving Christ. Whatever capacity God has called you to serve in, do it as unto the Lord. And this is what he's saying here. I appreciate the opportunity that I've been given, that Christ has made me an apostle. We saw in verse 1, by the command of God our Savior. Christ called me to be an apostle. But think about your own life. It's easy to go on autopilot when it comes to serving, right? Some of you have been serving for so long, we just feel like we should do it. I've been doing it so long, so why stop now? And we forget the reason why. We forget the joy that's found in serving God. And Paul here is giving thanks to God. The grace of God is causing him to give thanks to God. He has a thankful heart. When's the last time you took time to thank God for his grace? When's the last time you took time to thank God for the opportunities that he's been giving you? Paul starts off with thanksgiving. One scholar says, Paul was considered faithful not because he had been faithful, but because the Lord considered him worthy of trust and therefore as one who would be faithful. The Lord considered him worthy of trust and therefore as one who would be faithful. If you're struggling with being thankful, what can you do? What do we do when life is tough? When we're at a low point in life and we're struggling to be grateful to God, how can we cultivate that kind of heart that Paul had? Notice in verse 13 that Paul was thankful because he had experienced a forgiven past. His past had been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you don't understand what God's doing in the present, you've got to look at the past. You've got to see, how has God worked in my life in the past? What has he forgiven me from? What has he saved me from? Some of you have been through some things that some of us, we've never been through. You take those times that God's delivered you through, and you thank God for those things. Some of you have been spared a lot in life, and that's an amazing blessing. That also is the grace of God upon you. Thank God for the situation that you were brought up in. That is the sheer grace of God, that your heart was tender to the Lord, that you responded with a soft heart. Paul recognized his past was under the blood of Jesus. The gospel is not only what saves us, right? As Ephesians 2:8 says, you're saved by grace through faith. But the gospel is also what will sustain you. The gospel is what will strengthen you. And Timothy needed to know this. In 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul tells him, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, this grace that saved you is the same grace that will sustain you. It's the same grace that will strengthen you. It's the same grace that's going to help you to be bold in Ephesus, to stand up against the false teachers. This is the grace that's going to allow you to preach the gospel faithfully. We need this grace. It's not just for salvation. We need grace today. Paul recalls who he was in verse 13. He says, formerly I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, an insolent person. Listen to how Luke describes him in Acts 9, verse 1 and 2. His name used to be Saul. It says this, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And so this was a man who was bent on destroying the people of God. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Anyone who got in the way of that was seen as a threat. Later in Acts, chapter 26, verse 9 through 11, Paul speaks to Agrippa about his past. He says this, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. and I try to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And so here's a man who is a blasphemer. He's denying that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's actually trying to force God's people to deny that as well. You hear about these stories in countries where there's heavy persecution, where the police come in, say, hey, we're going to kill you. You better deny Jesus. This was Paul. Paul is casting in his lot, his vote, for the death of God's people. He was a violent man. He made it his mission to destroy the church, and he thought he was serving God. He's on his way to persecute Christians in Acts 9, and Jesus shows up, strikes him off his horse, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus reveals himself to Paul after Paul asks him, who are you, Lord? I don't even know who you are. And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And we talked about this last week, that Jesus takes the treatment of his church personal. As Paul is persecuting the church, he's actually persecuting Jesus. And in 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. He's not saying that he was innocent. He's saying that he was ignorant. There's a difference. This is why Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They are ignorant of your truth. And we have to remember this. We're surrounded by people who are ignorant of the truth of God's word. The Bible says that people have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. They're captives. They might frustrate you. They might get you upset. They might drive you up the wall, but you have to view them the way the scripture views them. They've been taken captive by the enemy. They don't know any better. And so I pray that God would give us a heart of compassion to those who don't know him. It's one thing to sin knowingly against God, but it's another thing to sin out of a place of ignorance. And we see this in the book of Numbers. Paul thought he was serving God by killing Christians, but he was deceived. And so God shows him mercy, not because he deserved it, but because it pleased God to do so. And that's the amazing thing about mercy. You can't earn it. It's sheerly the gift of God. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. It says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I love this picture. Paul says that grace of God is like overflowing. It's like I have this cup. And in mercy, God forgives us. He empties out our sin and shame. And in grace, our cup overflows. The love, the faith, the grace that's in Christ Jesus. When a person comes to Christ, every spiritual blessing is now theirs in Christ. So that the position that Christ holds, once we put our faith in Christ, is now the position that we hold. And the call of Scripture is for us to walk in light of who God's made us to be. Live in light of your true self. If we've been given grace, if we say that we've been saved by grace, we must ask ourselves, where in my life am I failing to extend grace? Because do you know what that shows? You don't really understand grace the way that you should. If I can't extend grace to people, to my spouse, your kids, those who have wronged me, my coworkers, that's a gospel issue. I'm not truly seeing how much I've been forgiven, because what did Jesus say? Whoever has been forgiven much will love much. You need to dwell not so much on their problems, on their issues. You need to dwell on how much God's forgiven you in Christ. The next thing we see in verses 15 through 17 is that grace helps you to see accurately. Grace helps you to see accurately in a few different ways. In regards to the mission of Christ, look at verse 15. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Grace helps you to see accurately in regards to the mission of Christ. Why did Christ come? He came into the world to save sinners. Why do people need to be saved? Because of our sinful condition. You can't ever appreciate the grace of God until you see your need for God. You have to see your condition apart from God. Paul referred to himself here as the chief of sinners. That's a big claim. And he really believed it. This wasn't just trying to fake humility, false humility. He really believed, I'm the chief of sinners. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, he calls himself the least of the apostles. And then in the book of Ephesians, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. And now here in Timothy, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. The more Paul walked with God, the more accurately he saw himself. The same thing as with Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. He says, in the year that the king died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. He was high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And his response to God in that moment, previously he's pronouncing woes on people. He's pronouncing judgment. Woe to you who call evil good and good evil. Once he sees the Lord, he says, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We need this in our lives, right? It's so easy to see other people's faults, their sins, their weaknesses, their failures, and yet to be blind to our own. Paul allowed the gospel to give him an accurate view of his condition. He doesn't say, I was the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. And I pray that God would give us the humility to see that our position in Christ is solely from grace. It's all love from God. But our position apart from Christ, we are desperate sinners in need of the mercy of God. Look at verse 16 with me. He said, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What he's saying here, grace helps you to see that there's hope for anyone, that no one is too far from God. Think of the person right now in your mind that you're like, this person would never come to Christ. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a coworker. Maybe someone who, like, there's division because of Christ, because you said something about Christ. There's a divide there. That person is not too far that God can't save. Do you guys believe the gospel is powerful enough to save whoever God wants it to save? I mean, if we really believe this, we talked about this last week, but it would radically transform our prayer life. I want to encourage you, those of you who have been praying for people for years, maybe you just started praying for someone God's laid on your heart, keep praying, keep asking God, God, please, I'm begging you, save this person. You have to do it. I can't do it. I've tried talking to them. You need to do it, Lord. Bring them before God. He loves them. And Paul's saying, if God could save me, he could save anybody. And so allow this to encourage you. God is mighty to save. I pray that he would help fuel our prayer lives to pray for those who don't want anything to do with him. That we would see God do amazing things in our life. That we would be pleasantly surprised to say, wow, God is able and he's willing to save. In verse 17, Paul bursts out of this place of praise, right? He begins with thanksgiving and he ends with praise. He says in verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I love this. When Paul thinks about the grace of God in his life, and the hope for humanity, that there's hope for people because of the gospel, he bursts forth in praise. Thanks be to God. All the glory, all the honor is God's. I love how Paul knew this because it could be so easy to want to take that glory, right? To steal the glory that belongs to God alone. And we must, as we're ministering, as we're going about our lives, we want to do heart checks to make sure, why am I ministering? Am I ministering for me? Am I ministering for God? Because we can serve God and it looks like we're serving God, but we can actually be serving ourselves. And Paul is saying, we have to remember it's all about the glory of God. And Peter would say that in 1 Peter 4, when he talks about serving. As each one has received a gift, use it to minister to one another. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him do so with the strength which God supplies, so that all things God would be glorified through Christ Jesus. That's the end goal, and Paul understood that. Look with me at verse 18 through 20, our last section. We see that grace teaches you to fight well. Verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So Paul charges Timothy again, using military language, soldier talk. He's like a high-ranking officer telling him, Timothy, this is the charge I'm giving you. Remember the prophecies that have previously been made about you, and fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare. We must see the Christian life as a battle. If you miss this in your life, you're going to be blindsided by the enemy. If you think that it's like we're in a big playground, like you're going to get blindsided. I've known so many people who started off, they're like, yeah, I want to follow Christ. And you know what happened? They got blindsided. Because it's like, why is this happening? Why are people persecuting me? Why do I feel this weirdness with my family? The Bible is clear that we're in a battle. And Paul's telling Timothy, you have to remember that you're a soldier in God's army. You're called to wage the good warfare. Notice that Paul tells him, remember the prophecies that have been made over you. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So we don't know all the details, but it seems like when the elders laid their hands on Timothy, possibly in Acts 16 when he went out with Paul, there was a spiritual gift that was imparted to him, and there were prophetic words that were given to Timothy. These words were meant to encourage him in his ministry, maybe to affirm the gift. It was probably like a teaching gift or a speaking gift. That's why Paul would say later that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. He would encourage him, fan it to flame, the gift of God. Don't let it just sit, be dormant. Fan it into flame. Speak boldly. And so Timothy was called to remember these prophecies that have been prophesied over him, and from that place to fight the good fight. Remember, he's in Ephesus. It's difficult. It's tough. There's people who are false teachers. They're probably louder than Timothy. And Timothy is forced to speak into the situation. And Paul's saying, remember, Timothy, you are cut out for this. I know you don't feel like it. I know you don't feel like me, like Paul. But you are. The grace of God is going to enable you. The prophecies are going to encourage you. Remember all the words that people have spoken over you. And in our lives as well. We must remember the encouragement, the prophetic words that people have given us. We must stick to the fight. We must stay in the war. We can't just lay down. We can't give in to discouragement. In verse 19, how do we do this? He says, holding faith and a good conscience. We talked about this a little bit last week. Hold tight to the faith. Remember verse 11, verse 10, sound doctrine, the gospel. Paul says, I've been entrusted with it. Timothy, now I'm entrusting you with it. You have to run with it. You have to be faithful to the word of God. A good conscience. We hit on this a little bit last week. Don't neglect the witness of your conscience. It's a gift that God's given you. It's the inner judge that accuses you when you do wrong and approves you when you do right. Most of us, we're not going to go out today and be like, I want to reject the faith. I want to shipwreck my faith. How does someone get to that place? We see in the book of Hebrews that it's gradual. You neglect salvation. You begin drifting. And eventually, you shipwreck your faith. Why? The Greek is clear that he's referring to the conscience. Some have rejected having a good conscience. This is tough because not everyone can see what's going on in your little mind, your conscience. There might be something that bothers you that people would say, that's cool, like you can keep doing that. But when you sin against your conscience, we said last week, your conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. When you get burned, you lose feeling in that area, and so your conscience becomes dull. You're deadening your conscience. How does someone shipwreck their faith? Through the small compromises. Through the little decisions to give in to sin. Through justifying. Well, they're doing it. I could be able to do it too. You make enough of those little decisions, you'll find yourself in the same place as these guys. Hymenaeus and Alexander were two people who ended up wrecking their faith. We've got to ask ourselves, in what ways am I sinning against my conscience? In what ways am I allowing compromise into my life? Stop justifying your sin. Just confess and repent. The gospel has said, we're so free to confess. We're so free to repent. Christ has taken all of our sin, all of our shame on him. You're free. There's too much at stake for us to be going through life carelessly. We have to be aware of what's at stake. Timothy, you're in a battle. There's people's lives on the line. What are you doing to protect yourself personally from the attacks of the enemy? What are you doing to protect your family? And what are you doing to protect the church? Because here's the truth. The battles that we lose in secret will be felt in the church. The battles that we lose in secret will be felt in our families. If we don't deal with sin in the beginning stages, it's going to bring forth death. And so I want us to look and say, where am I defiling my conscience? And God, give us the grace to fight, to say, you know what? I want my conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If your conscience is defiled, that's the good news. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. We just confess, we repent. Let's make that our aim. Fight the good fight. Aim to keep a good conscience. Remember the gospel. Remember how Christ saved you. Let the gospel truths warm your heart. If you've gotten used to it, just be like, I'm not going to take that, dude. I want my heart to be warmed by the gospel. Let the love of Christ compel you to walk in a way that pleases God. In verse 20, he says what happened to these guys. He says, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This seems to refer to excommunication. These guys needed to be kicked out of the church because of what they were doing. This is the same language that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 5:5 when he was speaking of a man that was in sexual sin. He said, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. What does that mean? Sometimes People are put outside the church. Why? So that their spirit might be saved. He's saying you're not going to be under the protective covering of the church. Let them go experience the world. The prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of the world, right? Let them be in that domain. Let them experience what it's like not to be covered under the church. This might seem harsh. Paul's hope for these two men was that they would be restored. And we see that with the man in 1 Corinthians 5 as well. They're like, okay, separate, put him outside the church so that he would repent and that he would come back. And we see later in 2 Corinthians that this man did come back. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, we have a different situation. Paul says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And so this is part of what it means to be a church, a healthy church. We have to watch out for people that are leading people astray, shipwrecking the faith. That's part of the elder's job, the pastor, to say, are the people who are teaching false teaching, are the people who are deliberately walking in sin? God cares about the purity of his church. He's promised to present us before the Father without wrinkle and without spot. So I pray that God would help us to faithfully proclaim the gospel, to hold tight to sound doctrine, that everything that we do would be from a place of love. We saw that last week. The aim of our charge, it's love from a pure heart. When you look at this church in Revelation, you see that they were holding tight to sound doctrine. I want to turn one more place here. Revelation chapter 2. I just want to read this. Verse 2, he says, Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus down the road, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. You guys are doing it, calling out the false teachers. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so notice what they did. They took this instruction. They resisted the false teachers. They endured patiently for Christ's sake. They didn't grow weary. But the one thing Jesus held against them, verse 4, but you've abandoned the love you had for me at first. This is a crazy thing. That we can have right doctrine, that we can hate false teaching, and yet that we can miss the point completely. And that's why Paul says, the aim of our charge is love from a pure heart. I pray that if we've lost that, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that the love of God would be poured out in our hearts once again. And we would remember our first love. Remember how you loved Jesus in those good old days, and that Jesus would restore that to us.